Excited about this morning, getting to talk about another week of being in focus, looking at Luke chapter 10, and as Jesus sends out the 72 others, we are looking at uniting in evangelism. And so we've been on a journey for a few weeks. The first week was really the opportunity for evangelism, that the harvest is plentiful, that we are planted here in Midlothian, Texas, to impact our city, our county, with the gospel. And the next week we talked about being fully devoted disciples, being followers of Christ that don't just consume and grow in our own head knowledge, but we are sent out. And we are multiplying what Jesus has given us, the gospel. And so last week we talked about prayer and how, as a foundational first step of sharing the gospel, prayer is that number one thing we need to begin with. This week, it's not that flashy of a title, but we're going to be talking about invitation and evangelism. What are we after? What do we do as we go? And so I want to read from Luke chapter 10 again to get our mindset wrapped around what Jesus is calling these 72 others and us as well. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 says this: "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. And in verse 8, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.'" This morning, as we go into this next step, talking about the gospel and how we share it, in verse 3, these disciples, these 72 others, are sent with the task, go your way, to go. And so this morning, I want to kind of zoom in on this going. If we're told as disciples to go, even in Matthew 28, when Jesus says, "Go and make disciples," a part of this going must involve inviting others to believe in Jesus. And so there has to be a part of what we do that answers this question: how is the gospel shared? How is it spread? And so this morning, I want us to look at a few different ways that the gospel is shared, and one of them is in Jesus' example to us when he first calls the disciples. Another example we're going to look at is how the New Testament church spread and shared the gospel. And then we're going to look here in Luke chapter 10 and see the person of peace that we might find. So our first point this morning, we're going to look and see that the gospel is shared through invitation. All right, through invitation. And we see this in Jesus' example to us. We see in two phrases. He uses over and over again this phrase, "Follow me. Follow me." That's a command. And another one he uses with the early disciples in John chapter 1, we're going to see, is "come and see." So the first one, "follow me," shows up even in Luke chapter 9, right? So if you're in Luke chapter 10, if you just go back to Luke chapter 9, it shows up twice. He's talking to his disciples, and he said this in verse 23. "And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would lose his life, or whoever would save his life, will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" He goes on to say in Luke 9, 52, or 57 through 62, he talks about following him again. "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Where to lay his head." I mean, can you imagine that? Jesus, someone has, they come up and say, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "I don't even have a home to stay in. You want to follow me?" He keeps going. Another person said, He said to another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Following Jesus, Jesus is laying out that following him is not a rosy, easy path. He's actually calling his disciples, people who follow him, to value Jesus and following him more than family, more than taking care of what's going on at your house, more than your job, more than even a place to live. And so Jesus is not saying all those things are wrong, but following him would come first. It's this call, follow me, that he uses over and over again, even calling his first disciples. He said to some disciples who were fishing in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. These guys weren't casual fishers just out on Lake Waxahachie where we're just fishing. This was their job. This is what they were going to do. And a rabbi comes by and says, follow me, and I want to make you fishers of men. And they drop what they are doing, their job, their family business, and they follow him. Matthew, in chapter 9, verse 9, the tax collector Matthew, it says, Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Can you imagine if your boss, you're the tax collector, money's all on your table, and you're doing your job, and Jesus comes by, and you just leave all the cash there? Like, that? Leave the job? If you're in the banking industry, and you're a teller, and you just leave your cash register open, that's not good. But Matthew is showing us that following Jesus means that it's more than just getting in line at elementary school and walking down the path from one class to the next, all right? It's not just going from your classroom to the library. I mean, this is following Jesus is an all-in commitment. And so when Jesus is calling us to really share the gospel, we should be asking others to follow Jesus, which is hard to do. It is an eternal decision. It's a big commitment. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor in Germany, the time of the Nazi invasion, takeover, and everything of the German government, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote these words about following Jesus. He said, to be called to a life of extraordinary quality and eternal quality is a narrow way. To confess and testify to the truth that is in Jesus, while at the same time love the enemies of that truth, is a narrow way. To believe the promise of Jesus that his followers shall possess the earth, while at the same time to face our enemies unarmed and defenseless, is a narrow way. To see the weakness and wrong in others and at the same time refrain from judging them, to deliver the gospel message without casting pearls before swine, is indeed a narrow way. He goes on to say, the way is actually unutterably hard. And not just unutterably hard, but it is an impossible way. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and wide is the road that leads to destruction. It is an impossible way, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this, but if we behold Jesus Christ going on before us step by step, we shall not go astray. When we are following Jesus, we are literally following in his footsteps. He is calling us to believe in him for eternal life because he himself has walked that road and can actually lead us where we want to go. We have a hard way in front of us, but it's only possible because of Jesus Christ. So when we are giving this command to others to follow Jesus, when we ourselves follow Jesus, we are doing that with him in mind. Yesterday, we went to the park here in Midlothian Community Park. It has a new phase and huge soccer fields and everything, but there's a new playground. And on the playground, there's like different levels. You know, there's like the preschool one, which is like this big, you know, you get in. And then there's like the next step up. And then finally, there's like a two-story slide that you have to like climb nets on and then go up these like, I was pretty freaked out, but Jonas did great. And Jonas, he's two, right? But Jonas was not going to go up to the two-story slide without me. right? Like he needed to hold my hand to be with him to go through. But once he did it, man, it's like, let's do it again. And I had to finally convince him, like, let's go do something else, because like the 15th time crawling into the oversized McDonald's play place, whew, you know, I was an inspiration. There was other dads like, man, if he could do it, I can do it, you know? But the idea of following Jesus is that he's with us every step of the way. Just like the confidence that Jonas had that I was with him to go up into the slide, we are calling people to follow Jesus. And we do that because we can follow Jesus because he's with us. Another way that we invite people into faith, right? We can see Jesus use the phrase, come and see. Come and see. It's the natural tendency for all of us to be intrigued about something, for something new, right? There's something in our hearts, if we just admit it, that wants the next best thing. All right? The next best thing. How many of you grew up and you didn't have a dishwasher, but now a dishwasher exists? Amen? Yeah? Was that not magical? You put them in there and it comes out clean. Right? I mean, the TV, right? Before the age of TV, all of a sudden it's there. There's entertainment. I mean, the internet. I mean, who remembers life without the internet, okay? I mean, like, there's a newness. There's an intrigueness. There are new phones, new stores, right? I mean, hello, who loves Kroger? Anybody love Kroger? We love Kroger, all right? When you live in the north, like Fargo, you long for stores that just make sense, right? Like North Texas, we are blessed. You can drive 10 minutes, 15, and there's a store that awaits you. When you live in a small rural town in North Dakota, man, your heart longs to go and see a Kroger, all right? You don't know until you've missed out on a good grocery store, all right? But new, it's always intriguing, right? Like learning it may not be, okay, amen, some of this technology, but the newness, there's an intrigue, like what's going on here, right? And that phrase, come and see, speaks to that newness for us. When we get to the Gospel of John, Jesus calls some of these disciples to come and see. And I want you to see what their response is at the end of this. In John 1:35, it says, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. We've already found out before in the other gospel, right? Jesus said, I don't have a home. So he's really like, you just come and see. So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Moses in the law, and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Right? Like Jesus is come and see, right? And even the disciple like Philip here, right? Come and see. I can't tell you all that, but you gotta come and see. All right, so the role of us following in Jesus' example, just in those two phrases, come and see and follow me, right? We're inviting people, right, in sharing the gospel, not just to come to church to hear the pastor preach. You know, when we invite people just to come to our Sunday school to hear the teacher, right, we're doing more than just inviting people to a fellowship, right? Lunch is great, right? It's fun. We should invite people. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is shared when we invite them to come and see and to follow Jesus himself. So it doesn't matter to the extent of the building that we're in. It doesn't matter what your Sunday school or your Bible study classroom looks like. It doesn't matter how good the food is at Lunch Bunch. What matters is that underlying all of that, you are inviting that person, come and see Jesus. Come, and Jesus is a part of our Sunday morning. Amen? Like, he's a part of it. Jesus is a part of our Bible studies. Hopefully. No, he is. I know he is. He's a part of our fellowship, right? At lunch months. It's a beautiful thing, but we're inviting people into a life change, not just an experience. Because if we were after the experience, we can get lights and we can get fog and we can do all kinds of experiential things. But we're inviting people to follow Jesus as their Savior. And so we invite them. The invitation is not just, hey, come and see something of an experience. Come and see that Jesus can change your life. That's what we're inviting people to. The gospel is shared through that invitation. The gospel is also shared through our relationships. The gospel is shared through relationships. I'll say that again. It's shared through what? Relationships. There's a Greek word called oikos. All right, not just the Greek yogurt. Okay, all of you now want Greek yogurt. But oikos, it literally means in Greek a household. It describes a household. And so not just where you live, all right, not just 310 Megan Street where I live, but it implies who you are connected with, your family, your friends, how your social interactions in life. And so one person put it this way, it's probably your closest 8 to 15 people in your life. That would be your oikos. Or I mentioned last week, our sphere of influence. You have been placed in a certain point in your life where there are 8 to 15 people that need to know the gospel because they're closest to you and not as close to me. God has placed you there for a purpose. And what we see in the New Testament is that there is a point for the gospel to spread and share through these household units. Okay, so I'll just give you a few examples. In Luke chapter 8, there's a demon-possessed man. And he gets healed. All the demons are gone. And then he actually comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, can I go with you? And Jesus says, no. Wouldn't that be crushing? Like, you just have all these demons excised, right? You exercise. And now you're like, oh, I'm going to follow Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, you need to go home and tell the people in your household about the gospel. And it says he actually goes home and then he tells the whole city. So he took it to the next step, right? Like, he went home, they told everybody, his family, but everybody in the city got to hear the gospel because that man went home to his household to share the gospel. We see in Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus, he was a wee little man, right? Wee little man was he, and Jesus said, I'm going where? He went to his household, all right? All right, so Zacchaeus was told by Jesus, salvation is coming to your house today. That's what Jesus said. He didn't just, that's a song, right? I'm coming to your house today, right? But salvation is coming to his household, right? Everybody that Zacchaeus is interacting with. And man, was he interacting with a lot of people by stealing their money, all right? When he came to know Jesus, he's showing that his life has changed. He's paying back and then some to those he's wronged. But it's because the gospel has impacted his life, and now it's going to impact others. The gospel is shared through relationships. We see that in John chapter 4, the centurion that is interacting with Jesus has his son healed, but it says his entire household then comes to know and follow Jesus. John chapter 4, 53. In Luke chapter 18, we see Crispus. He's a leader of the synagogue. He has an interaction, right? He comes to saving faith, and it says in Acts 18:8 that his entire family, then what? His household comes to faith in Jesus. We see also in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, it says he was a devout man who feared God with all his household. And they gave alms generously to people, and they prayed continually to God. And as the story unfolds in Acts 10, 24, it actually says, and on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. All right, so what we know of Cornelius, he was a God-fearing man, and whenever he found out the good news about Jesus, he actually goes, okay, how can I share the gospel? He brings together, as it says, his close relatives and close friends. He brings together his household, his oikos, so that the gospel can be shared. So for us, we too have this opportunity. We've been placed with a specific oikos, a group of people that are in our life for the gospel to be shared. And I want to tell you that none of the relationships that you have in that 8 to 15 people are meaningless. They're all very important. I think back to Crystal and her family, not just her, but her whole family coming to believe in Jesus. In second grade, her older brother was in a classroom with a sword, what's her name again? Lori Sword. And Lori Sword, in fourth grade, was told, you need to invite people to Awana. And so Lori Sword was going through her yearbook, picked up the phone, called Brandon Trabby and said, hey, can you come to Awana? All right, and from that one phone call, Crystal goes to Awana, all right, and then they kind of off and on go to church for a little bit. But when life really became too much for their family, they got connected to a Lutheran church for one service and said, this is not it. And they go, hey, remember that church where we did Awana? So Crystal's family ends up going to church, not just going to church. Crystal is here as a believer in Jesus because of a phone call to a second grade friend and said, hey, will you come? And not only that, I think about, you know, Crystal coming to faith, her dad coming to faith, and not just her dad coming to faith, but her other siblings. I mean, they all know Jesus now. And truthfully, the connection to church, we probably wouldn't have been married if she hadn't come to know Jesus and the relationships that formed before I made it to the church to meet her, you know, as best friends. It's just mind-blowing that it goes back to an obedient person to reach out into their oikos to go, hey, you want to come to Awana? And so I tell you that there is an opportunity for you to see that I can share the gospel to someone in my oikos, right? I can invite them to follow Jesus, and there is a generational change that could take place. Man, it just gets exciting thinking about that, right? Because sometimes we think about evangelism like, I'm so focused on this one person, but really that one person might be connected to so many others that down the road could change the course of so many people's eternity. And so the gospel is shared through these relationships. So who is in your household? Who are those that are closest to you, those 8 to 15 people? And the truth is, we don't have to be overly creative about this, right? Like, we don't have to put up signs out front or do this. Like, it's just being obedient to go, God, where have you placed me? And who needs to know this message of hope about Jesus Christ? Lastly, this morning, I want us to see from Luke 10, right? We see that the gospel is shared through persons of peace. All right? The gospel is shared through sons of peace, as it says in Luke here. A person of peace or son of peace is a gateway relationship to a family, a neighborhood, or a community. And really, like, as we think about them, they open the door for the gospel to be shared somewhere in a bigger way. And this person could be a believer. This person could be just a special community leader, all right? So I just want to run through a few that we see in the New Testament, all right? A few. We see in Luke chapter 7, we talked about him earlier, the centurion. He comes to know Jesus and his entire household does. We see in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. She has this interaction with Jesus, and it says once she realizes this is the Messiah, she goes back to town, and she can't stop talking about it. She tells everybody. And this is a Samaritan, someone that the gospel wasn't supposed to go to her at first, right? But the good news came to her, and she was changed, and she opened up the gospel into Samaria. Acts chapter 8, we see the Ethiopian eunuch, and we see him come to faith, and all of a sudden Philip disappears, and where does this eunuch go? But back to Africa to take the gospel message, right? The spread of the gospel through one person. We talked about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. This past summer, we talked about Lydia. In Acts chapter 16, she's a God-fearing woman. She's having a Bible study by the river. And when Paul shows up, he goes to the temple. Nobody there is receptive to the gospel. And so he goes to the riverside to this God-fearing woman Bible study that's happening. And through Lydia, the church in Philippi is started. She opens up her home for the church to meet in it. Through Lydia, right? Like, this is a person of peace that the gospel has spread. We also see the Philippian jailer, right? That he comes to know Jesus, and you can imagine the guards and all the others that interact with him come to know Jesus. We can find persons of peace in our life in the same way. Being consistent to see who that we know, that we come and interact with, that can help share the gospel. It can be as simple as walking a dog. And what do I mean by that? When we first lived in Arlington, we had an apartment, and it was like, oh, we're ready for a dog, and of course we weren't, right? We lived in a one-bedroom apartment, and so we got a beagle, right? And the beagle, man, it's the first, like, 2 years of a life of a beagle, it's like, go, 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 and they're, like, relentless. And then eventually they turn into, like, the Snoopy character, right? And they're just lazy, but the first 2 years of life, man, they are, like, and so I was walking our dog, like, at least a minimum of an hour. They, oh, hey, there's Snoopy. I'm like, yeah, Snoopy, yeah. big burly guy. I wasn't in. Yeah, I think he ran up like, "Did you go to Alabama?" Right? Like it was something because she was wearing an Alabama shirt, and she was like, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And he's like, "That's Snoopy, right?" I'm like, "Yeah." Still don't know my name. But it led, walking the dog led us to Kelly and Sylvia. It was the dog that opened the door for us to talk to two people that needed to know the gospel. All right, so it's as easy as that. There's a persons of peace everywhere in church planting, right? There's always a question of where are we going to meet as a church? Or where can we have an office? Like there's so many doors that have to open in church planting. In Fargo, we're looking for a place just to have an office, right? Starbucks was good, but sometimes you wanted to have a place where you could counsel people where the table next to you wasn't listening, you know? People are a little bit more comfortable when you have a little wall in between you. And so I really went about like, "God, can you open the door for something to be out there?" And so I was sitting across from Sam Scaff, who owned apartment buildings and a few like retail spaces. And I thought, this is a shot in the dark. But I was like, "Hey, you have a sign for retail space. Can we go see it, you know?" And he's like, "Sure." So we're going through this retail property, you know, and he's at least got millions of dollars worth of property. And so I'm thinking, there's no way we can afford this, right? Like there's just... So afterwards we sat down and he goes, "Okay, this is how much it cost. What do you think?" And I'm like, "We don't have that. We don't have that much money." And so he goes, "Okay, you just tell me what you can afford. I believe in Jesus and I want you to have this space. You just tell me." And I'm like, "Okay. Well, we can afford $100. And he goes, "Great, we'll just sign the lease. Let's do this." And I'm like, right? And so we went from meeting at a hotel room where we're paying way too much money to having a permanent space because someone said, "Yeah, we can open that door." He was a person of peace for the time that we were in Fargo. To go, "Yeah, you need this? I can help open that door. I might not come to your church, but I can at least open the door for the gospel to be spread." I think about our church here, 200 Long Branch Road, when our leaders sat across the street and they're going, "Man, I think we could, it would be great for a church to be right there." To be in the living room of the owner of this land and saying, "Hey, would you be willing to sell us this land?" And I can tell you right now, this land is worth, I don't know, 40, 50 times what it was at worth when we bought it. Like, it's just mind-blowing that owner of the land said, "Yeah, you pay for 9 acres, I'll throw in an extra acre." What? Like, you know, there was a door that was open so that we here at Long Branch Community Baptist Church can share the gospel right here. And it's amazing that door was open. So the gospel spreads through some of these persons of peace that we interact with, like in Luke chapter 10. And so we need to seek out these people. So these persons of peace, they welcome you, as you see in Luke 10. They receive you. They're open to you and your friendship. They're also open to what you have to say about Jesus. They're open to that. They're also interested in and open to the life you live as a follower of Christ. They see something different in you. They're intrigued. And they also want to serve or assist in some ways for the sake of the kingdom. And so I think what Henry Blackaby says best, I think helps us in this moment. He says this: "Watch to see where God is working and join him in his work." I'll say that again. Watch to see where God is working and join him in his work. I think our task of sharing the gospel, sometimes we need those open doors for the gospel to go through, but sometimes it's best when we sit back and go, "God, where are you working and how can I join you in that?" This morning, as we think about our task to go and share in the gospel, I want to bring it in focus this morning. The invitation of sharing the gospel, I want to bring it in focus. Because the gospel ultimately is going to spread and be shared intentionally. And so as a church family, as individuals in this room, like we have to take this seriously, that we should go and actually share the gospel. I think we would all agree. Should I do that? Yes. But I think a roadblock happens sometimes when it's like, "Well, when am I going to do that? How am I going to do that?" All those questions begin popping up. But I think if I was to ask you, when was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Or just thought about talking about Jesus with someone else? We would kind of get a little awkward, right? Like, "Oh, I need to do that more." Like, we would agree with that. But that is commonplace across the board for believers in churches. Because there is statistics that even inviting people to church, statistics show that at least 30% of people have never invited someone to come join them at church on a Sunday or a Wednesday. 30%. Tom Rainer would say it's 2%, but I think that's a little dramatic. But there is something in us that holds us back from even just inviting. And so I would just say, as your pastor, as pastor of our church, my role in this evangelism and uniting us, I want to be an equipper to you. And that question is, who is your one person in your sphere of influence that you want to see? John 15 gives us three parables. And each of those parables, the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son, all of them, they point to a rejoicing when the lost one is found. And in all three cases, they then told their friends and their family. And so the message of hope, right, it's passed and then it's spread, right? Someone comes to know Jesus and then it spreads. And so in your sphere of influence, who is your one person? Who is your one person? And so what I showed the kids up here, I have some copies at the back door over here and the front over here. On your way out, I want you to take it with you. It is a prayer guide for 30 days that when you decide who your one person is, you literally fill in their name, you read a scripture, and you're praying over that person for 30 days to come to know Jesus. And so really the task, like, just take a moment and think, look around the room. If all of us were obedient to share the gospel with that one person in our sphere of influence, there's a multiplication effect that happens. The gospel spreads. And so if we're obedient in this task, I think a part of it, if I'm honest, sometimes I think about sharing the gospel and it's like, well, I got to share it with everybody. But God has placed us in a specific place to share the gospel intentionally with at least one person. I think it's doable for us. And so this morning, as you think about your one person, here are a few questions to think about to narrow down. Number one, is there a family member? Who could love your family members more than you do, right? So who in your family might need to know Jesus? Maybe there's a close friend. You know, who do you want to tell when you have good news or bad news? Maybe there's a neighbor, like who literally lives right next door to you? Maybe there's a coworker. Maybe it's a cashier, or a server, or a barista, or someone that you regularly see in your shopping outings. Maybe it's a classmate that you knew back in the day, or maybe it's a teammate, right? Baseball, we got some baseball players here. Maybe it's someone you see regularly. Maybe it's another parent that you rub elbows with. Maybe it's a workout buddy, someone you know online. But whoever it is, be obedient. This month, right, we're going to take these, we're going to fill them in, and we're going to be praying for that one person for 30 days. I'll tell you this, that it's really cool when you begin doing this because God gives opportunities for you to share without you even knowing it. We did this in Minnesota in Zion. He was probably third grade. He was praying for his next door neighbor, right? And as he's praying for his next door neighbor, there was one day that his neighbor's brother came over. And he's like, hey, Zion, can you come out and play? And Zion's answer is like, no, I got to do my quiet time, but I'll be over in a little bit, you know? And the kid goes, quiet time? What's that? And Zion goes, well, I read the Bible and I pray. The kid goes, what are you praying about? The kid and Zion goes, I'm praying for your brother to know Jesus. And the little boy, right, goes, can you pray for me too? Right, right. And so God can use our evangelism, right, just our consistency of praying for others to know Jesus to open the door for other ways for the gospel to be shared. And so I'm asking you to really define who is your one person, and let's begin praying over the next 30 days for them. And so this morning, as we think about this, inviting others to come to faith in Jesus, it's a task we all can do. I hope you can hear that, you can see that. It's not something that is unattainable, but it's all of us joining together, being obedient and intentionally sharing the gospel. And so, as you see, if you weren't here last week, you might be looking around again going, why are there white squares on the wall? If you weren't here last week, I would invite you to go and grab one of those. Those are street names. And we're praying over these street names that the kingdom of God would come and that the people on those streets would come to know Jesus and be plugged into our church or a church that's like us. All right, so if we're doing that, on your way out, grab one of the prayer guides. If you don't get one today, we'll make one for you. But this morning, in this time of invitation, let's reflect, let's respond to the Holy Spirit at work in our lives to really be obedient to share the gospel. If this morning you need to respond to confess faith in Jesus the first time, let's do that. That following Jesus means believing in Him for the forgiveness of your sins and following Him every step between here and eternity. This morning, I ask you to consider how God's leading you and respond. Let's pray. Let's pray.